Lord Jesus and Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the opportunity to gather in your house and to study your word. Please help us now as we get into the book of Proverbs that we can learn from it to grow closer to you and apply it to our lives. Share it with others. We thank you so much as we pray in Jesus' precious holy name. Amen. Proverbs chapter 30. It's an interesting chapter. 30 and 31 both are actually written by non-Israelites. The individual that wrote Proverbs 30 is Agar, which was not an Israelite. Because we got to know that the Word of God was being preached and taught and spread, and there were people outside of the bloodline of the children of Israel that were coming to the Lord. And this is one of those individuals, and he wrote chapter 30 of Proverbs. And it was so significant that they included it in this section of Proverbs. But we'll get right into it here. The words of Agar, the son of Jacob, even the prophecy, the man spake unto Ithiel, even unto Ithiel and Ucal. Surely I am more brutish than any man, and have not the understanding of a man. He humbles himself right from the very beginning there, which is a good thing to do, not to automatically start saying, well, I am well learned and I have a PhD in the study of theology, so hear my words, as you hear some folks like to proclaim. He doesn't do that. He says, surely I am more brutish than any man and have not the understanding of a man. I neither learned wisdom nor have the knowledge of the holy. But then he gets into some profound wisdom in his words. As he says, who hath ascended up into heaven or descended? Who hath gathered the wind in his fist? Who hath bound the waters in a garment? Who hath established all the ends of the earth? What is his name, and what is his son's name, if thou canst tell? They're like, who are you really going to compare yourself to? If you're going to puff yourself up with some kind of arrogant title or accolades that you might give yourself, what are you compared to God Almighty, which is what he's saying here? He is the one to really listen to, him and his son, because we all are, as he says, just brutes. Unknowledged, unknowing, unwise. So listen to the Lord. Because he starts verse 5 here with the emphasis on the word of God, not the word of man. No matter how impressive someone might be to us or to themselves, what counts is the words of God, not the words of man. In verse 5, every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. Not put your trust in some man, no matter how much education that they may think they have received. Add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. We have warnings in Revelation chapter 22, verse 18, also about messing with the Word of God. Verse 7, two things have I required of thee. Deny me them, not before I die. Remove far from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me. Second two actually combined together, where he's really saying, remove far from me vanity's lies, control his tongue, and give him what he has need for. Not great riches, not poverty, but meet his needs. Those are the two things that he's requiring. Lest I be full. If you receive too much, you start to get too content, start to get less dependent upon the Lord. He's saying, just give me what I need enough of so that he won't fall away from the Lord. Lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain. Let's read 7 through 9 again. Two things have I required of thee. Deny me them not before I die. Remove far from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me, lest I be full and deny thee and say, Who is the Lord? Lest I be poor and steal and take the name of the Lord God in vain. As he tells us, give us this day our daily bread in the example prayer that the Lord gives us. Not give me so much that I'll be so fat and happy that I forget to even ask anything else of you. That's what he's speaking of. Verse 10. Accuse not a servant unto his master, lest he curse thee and thou be found guilty. Another way you might put this is, mind your own business. Don't judge others. You go looking down your nose and judging others and tattletaling on somebody, that might come back to bite you, basically. There is, this verse 11 here, 11 through 14, really applies to today. Today's society, today's attitude, today's generation really is described right here. Verse 11, there is a generation that curseth their father and doth not bless their mother. There is a generation that are pure in their own eyes and yet is not washed from their filthiness. There is a generation, oh, how lofty are their eyes, and their eyelids are lifted up. There is a generation whose teeth are as swords and their jaw teeth as knives to devour the poor from off the earth and the needy from among men. These people that are, many of them are in the social setting today, many of them are in politics, that devour the poor, but by pretense. They out here, they got their charities, their charitable groups and so forth, they like to build up, but what it is they're interested in the money they can make out of it. And the poor are devoured in the process of it. They have people that speak things so hurtful. It's like he says here, teeth are as swords. Just to cut people down, to destroy, to disturb, to be an obstacle. Slander, lies. We sure hear a lot of that these days. Fake news, as they say. And their jaw teeth as knives, just to devour. That's what they live for, just to tear somebody up, to cut somebody down. As back it on up there a little bit, they're disrespectful to their fathers and their mothers, and they are pure in their own eyes, self-righteous ones out there. They claim to be those that are of a higher moral ground, but yet they are way, way at the bottom. But in their eyes they are so pure, but yet they are filled with evil. Alright, verse 15. The horse leech hath two daughters. Now, horse leech, it's a horse leech. You could break that into two. It's a leech, blood-sucking little leech is what he's speaking of here. The horse leech hath two daughters crying, give, give. It's interesting that if you take that and look at some people's situation where you have generations of people that are what I would call leeches, bloodsuckers. They like to drain society. They are social burdens. You have generations of them. You have someone who has learned the method of being able to drain what they need from the social setting of a society, such as the charitable groups or the things that are provided by a government, social help, financial help, medical assistance, whatever it might be. They get into that system and they know how to work that system. And they train their children. Their children do this very same thing. You have generation after generation that are leeches, blood-sucking leeches on individuals, on employers, on the government, whatever the setting might be. But it's fall into generation after generation. Because like I said, the horse leech have two daughters crying, give, give. The next set come on in and do the very same thing. There are three things that are never satisfied. Yea, four things say... Yea, four things say not, it is enough. The grave, now he gets into the description of these various things, the four things. It's interesting the way he says three things, then he adds four things. He does this, and a couple more of them here as well. But we'll look into these that would cry out, or I should say, would not cry out, it is enough. They just want more and more and more, drawn in. Like the description of the individual that is a leech. They just sucking the blood out. Whatever might be available. Every time they hear, well, they're giving away such and such down at such and such a place. Oh, I'll get in line for that. And they go down there and they get the free stuff. They just take and take and take. They're never given back. And he describes some things, four things here, that are compared to those individuals or like those individuals that are just blood-sucking leeches. Verse 16, the grave. It never says it's enough. You know, quit dying. I've got no more place to bury you. It don't say that. Keep on coming. The grave. And the barren womb. The earth that is not filled with water. And the fire that saith not, it is enough. The eye that mocketh at his father and despiseth to obey his mother, the ravens of the valley shall pick it out, and the young eagles shall eat it. There be three things which are too wonderful for me, yea, four which I know not. Here he's getting into a subject of things that are just so beautiful. Kind of turn in a different direction. This is the way of an eagle in the air, so beautiful that you really can't even describe it. The way they fly, and just amazing. You really appreciate God's creation. The way of the serpent upon the rock. Like, how is he able to scurry across there and do so well and climb? You ever see a snake climb a tree? They can go up a tree, but they don't even have a branch on it. And just slither right up that tree. Well, not too long ago, I was after a big old black snake. And he went up a tree. And just got a hold of that. It was a big tree also. Like, how in the world was he able to just scurry up that tree like a squirrel? But he was, right on up that tree. I caught him. He bit me four times before I let him go. Like, you got to learn, you know. Don't mess with snakes. They're going to bite you. But yet, they're so well designed, and they are awesome. The beauty in the creation of the Lord. As it continues here, the way of a ship in the midst of the sea, and the way of a man with a maid. Beautiful things, beautiful relationships that you can see in individuals that are having a good relationship is something to be really admired. Verse 20, such is the way of an adulterous woman. She eateth and wipeth her mouth and saith, I have done no wickedness. Now this one is talking about a adulterous woman really has no conscience, no remorse, no regret. They just go about their way, just normal, and not have any regret for being an adulterous woman. Verse 21. For three things the earth is disquieted, and for four which it cannot bear. Verse 22. For a servant when he reigneth, and a fool when he is filled with meat. For an audacious woman when she is married, and a handmaid that is heir to her mistress. These things just are out of place. They're not normally found, is what he's speaking of here. They are opposite of what you would anticipate seeing. Verse 24. There be four things which are little upon the earth, but they are exceeding wise. I don't know the purpose of these other mentions where he says three and then four, three and then four. But down here he finally starts out, there's four. You know, instead of there's three, oh, wait a minute, there's four. Here he says there be four things which are little upon the earth, but they are exceeding wise. Whether it's the way that he was writing this, his style, or the poetic way he wanted to put it, I'm not sure, but you can take from that as you may, but there's very few comments on why he used this method of writing his Proverbs. But here we see, you don't say three, then four. This time it just goes right to, well, there's four. Now he describes these as that are exceeding wise, that yet they are small, but yet they are so wise. It's awesome when you look at God's creation. The things that he has enabled even the insects to be able to do. And yet you have these stupid people that believe in evolution. Like, oh, well, these bugs decided to do that on their own. Well, no, they didn't. They were designed that way. Well, it was over billions of years of random selection that these survived and decided to take on these attributes. Like, yeah, that makes a lot of sense, don't it? I don't see how anybody with the slightest bit of brain capability or mental attributes whatsoever could ever believe in anything to do with evolution, but we won't go there. Now, here we see, as he describes, these little things, but yet are so amazing. God's design, God's control, the way he uses everything that he spoke into existence and keeps it going, keeps it alive, gives it life itself, and manipulates it. It's awesome. There is no other explanation other than an awesome, loving God that controls everything in the tiniest little reaches of the planet to the uttermost out points of the cosmos. I mean, that. Amazing. But he gets into some of it here. There be four things which are little upon the earth, but they are exceedingly wise. The ants are a people not strong, yet they prepare their meat in the summer. They build these colonies all summer long. They're eating, building, multiplying, and storing food that'll do them all winter long. That is by intelligent design. The conies are but a feeble flock, yet make they their houses in the rocks. Conies are a type of rabbit. So the rabbits, you see how they survive? They live in obscure areas. They live in the wilderness. They live in the rocks. They live... And how well organized, and they multiply like crazy. Verse 27. The locusts have no king, yet go they forth, all of them, by bands. At the precise time when they are supposed to, they come out as a group and do what they're supposed to do, and then they go back into their next cycle. All under the control. And it's amazing, the things that you can see out there. The spider taketh hold with her hands and is in kings' palaces. Like, it doesn't matter, it doesn't seem like how much time, trouble, and effort you do to keep your house just as clean as possible, you can always seem to encounter a spider somewhere. Down in the basement, up in the attic, or in your closet, or crawling across your sheets when you're laying there trying to sleep. Whatever it might be, they're there. They're crawling around everywhere. If we really knew how many of these bugs were around, we would freak out. And that's one of the beautiful things about them. They are little predators going around eating other little bugs that would bother us even more. So sometimes it's nice to have a spider creeping around. They're out there eating up the other guys. And the way they build their web is so precise, so beautiful, so functional. It's a beautiful thing. There be three things which go well, yea, four are comely in going. A lion, which is strongest among beasts, and turneth not away for any. A greyhound, an he-goat also, and a king against whom there is no rising up. These are things, as it says, which go well, which have favor. Admiring the strength and power and authority of these animals, as also combining a king in there. Verse 32, if thou hast done foolishly in lifting up thyself, or if thou hast thought evil, lay thine hand upon thy mouth. Here he's returning to that same thing about as he started out. Control that tongue. Control what you're saying. Be careful what you're saying. Even if it says you have that evil thought, you're about to say something, put your hand over your mouth. James talks about the power of the tongue quite a bit. Surely the churning of milk bringeth forth butter, and the wringing of the nose bringeth forth blood. So the forcing of wrath bringeth forth strife. There are consequences to your actions. Control your tongue. Behave like you're supposed to behave. Because as you emphasize in there, there is consequences. What you do has a reaction. Control your tongue. Control what you do. Appreciate what the Lord has done. Keep yourself humble. And you'll have a better life. Let's pray. Lord Jesus and Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. It's so powerful. Help us to realize the importance of digging through all of it. Even the Proverbs that are written so long ago. How they can still apply to us today. Help us to do that. And learn from it. And grow close to you. So we can all bring honor and glory to you. We thank you so much for the opportunity. As we pray in Jesus' precious holy name. Amen. Thank you.